Said that today, but just it's good to be back with you all today, and as I missed last week. This morning, our scripture reading is going to be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. You can follow along in your scriptures that you have or in the bulletin that's been provided for you. Let's give attention to the reading of God's Word. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. High King of Heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We pray that you would open our hearts to the truths of your word, and that through your Spirit, you would help us apply your word to our lives and the situations you place us in. We pray this in Christ's glorious and precious name. Amen. Today's the last Sunday of Advent, and we have spent the past few weeks on what I've called this sermon series on the songs of Advent that we find here in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. First, you might recall that we looked at Mary's song, the Magnificat, and then during our lessons in carol service, Joe preached on Zechariah's song. And then last week, we were supposed to have the angel song in Luke chapter 2, but because I was away and I needed someone as a guest, they were not able to preach on that for us. And so this week, of course, I'm not going to go back to the angel song. I've skipped over it, and we move forward, as you can tell from our reading today. Now, these songs in Luke have had a huge impact on the church for the past 2,000 years. As music as a whole has impacts our lives and has impacted the life of the church for years and years. Music for all of us, we all have our favorite songs during the holiday seasons. Some of them are classic, some are just new songs that bring joy to our heart during this time of the year. Most of the songs we listen to, of course, are in English, because English, of course, being primarily for many of us, our first language. But a congregation like ours, with such diversity, with people from various nationalities and different cultures, also must have songs in your native tongue, native language, that you know and maybe even listen to during this time of the season. Most of us know songs that are maybe we'd call not in English, right? Some of the more famous ones, or maybe the most famous one that I know of at least, is Feliz Navidad. This time of year, you hear it all the time on the radio. I think we should have Raul come up at the end of the service and sing that for us. If we get enough people to raise their hands, I bet you we could convince Raul to do that. There we go. There it is. But as I was thinking about music in general and just even our congregation, I began to look at, well, what are some of these international Christmas songs, these international holiday songs that I don't know about, but that many of you may know about? So I began looking on the internet for some of these songs, did a search, and I came up with a few, and I'm going to butcher their names, and so just bear with me. But in the process of listening to some of these songs, it was fantastic to hear sort of this, you know, these rhythmic beats of African carols to the soaring melodies from some of the Eastern European hymns to even the festive tunes of the Caribbean. Now, as I was thinking about people in our service, in this service who are in our church, I began to look up songs for a French song because of Sebastian, who often will read scripture for us. And I was looking up an Italian song because of Gianluca, and even a Brazilian song. And so, again, I'm going to butcher their names here, but you can correct me, guys, at the end. I actually reached out to some of you to go, how do you pronounce this? Internet helps a little bit. But one of the songs, one of the most popular French Christmas lullabies or Christmas carols is called Petit Papa Noel, or Noella. All right, which I see Sebastian shaking his head. And, you know, I'm wondering, is this really a popular song? I'm getting it off the internet. But I did my homework, and I think Sebastian's agreeing with me on it. And I reached out to Gianluca about Tu scendi dalla stella, which is a beloved Italian carol describing this Jesus descending from the sky that's played during the holiday season. And even Boaz Festus, which is a classic holiday Brazilian song that takes in sort of all of the Christmas season with what my understanding also with New Year's. So these songs remind us of the bigness of our faith, right? They remind us that Christianity, that Jesus has impacted really the entire world. And they remind us that the gospel has taken root from not just here, but countries all around the world. And these songs really reflect the diversity of God's kingdom, the diversity of even this body right here. And they also unite us in a shared joy of celebrating the birth of our Savior. But today, we're going to continue with this last song, the Simeon song, which in Latin is called the Nunc Dimittis, if you wanted to know that. Each of these songs have a Latin name to it. And it's really just Simeon's words on seeing the baby Christ presented in the temple. He's there and he's just amazed that the Messiah, who he's been waiting for, has now come. So we're going to look at Simeon's song and what Simeon, three things that Simeon has for us today. I want us to look at that Jesus is the glory of Israel. And then secondly, Jesus is a revelation to the Gentiles. And lastly, Jesus will be a sign who is opposed. So let's go ahead and jump in. You know, our story, the story that we read begins about a week after Jesus' birth. And we got Joseph and Mary are taking Jesus down to the temple to do what the law required of them. And you'll recall from the Old Testament law that after 8 days of birth, you were to bring your male child down and be circumcised. So Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, are bringing Jesus to the temple. About 8 days after he was born, he's circumcised. And then about a month later, 40 days later, they go back to the temple. And that's what's happening here in Luke 2. They go back to the temple to offer a purification sacrifice for Mary. If as a woman you gave birth, you had to go back 40 days later to offer a sacrifice for your purification. Now look, Luke gives us this information in the text to remind us really simply just that Jesus' parents are faithful, pious Jews. That's what he's telling this information for. He wants us to know that they did everything that was required of them from the law. And in so doing this, he introduces us to Simeon, right? He takes the baby Jesus to the temple. He goes into the temple, and we meet this man, Simeon, who the text tells us has been waiting a really long time. We don't know how long he's been waiting. We don't know how old he is or anything else really about Simeon other than the fact that he's been waiting for this moment for a while. And really, Simeon's song captures for us the hope and fulfillment of God's promises, not just to Israel, but to the entire world. And that's what we're going to see today. In verse 32, Simeon calls Jesus the glory of Israel. Though through Jesus, Simeon sees the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of the Jewish people across the centuries. Now, can you imagine that? Here comes these parents walking in with a one-month-old child. And Simeon begins basically to take this child and sing this song. I think I said this last year as well, but, you know, if I was his parents, I would have been freaked out. Like, who is this man? Why are you putting your hands on my child? All right, you might have been calling the police or, you know, doing whatever, just what's going on here. But here is Simeon. He's looking at this child, and he sees all the hopes and promises of Israel fulfilled in Christ. And he begins to sing, to make this prophecy, to sing this song. Now, look, to call Jesus the glory of Israel really takes us to the back to the time of Abraham, when the Lord spoke to Abraham and he said this, I will make your name great and make of you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I remember Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. And so when he says that this is the glory of Israel, this is what he has in mind. That first promise made to Abraham, but also the additional promises made throughout the scriptures, right? And we know some of these. We've heard them even through this Advent season. You know, this promise made to Abraham was later reaffirmed to Abraham's child and grandchild, to Isaac and Jacob. And still, even later, God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet even greater than you. And then to David, we know this promise as well. God promised a son to reign on his throne forever. And then through Isaiah, God declared that a son would be born of a virgin and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then later in Micah, we're told that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. All these promises throughout Scripture, and that's just a few of them. We could list many, many more. Look, for generations, these promises were repeated. Father to son, mother to daughter, family to family, repeated over and over, where each family was reminded of the promises of the Messiah, the one who was to come. Jewish children grew up hearing these promises, learning to pray for the Messiah's coming, and dreaming of the day when God would truly fulfill his word. By the time we arrive in the first century, when Luke is writing, the weight of the centuries of waiting rested heavily on the Jewish people. They were weary, under the yoke of oppression. And many were wondering, oh Lord, when will Messiah come? Now we too know what it means to wait. Christmas is a time of year when we all feel the weight of waiting, the tension of expectation. You know, some of that sense of wonder and anticipation may have been lost over the years, right? Particularly if you're my age, you may not feel that same anticipation, that same excitement around Christmas Day. But try to think back to when you were a child, whether that was a few years ago or, if you're Bill here, 70 years ago. Do you remember the anticipation, the longing? Every morning as Christmas drew closer, I remember this, every morning as Christmas drew closer, the excitement grew until I felt like I was going to burst with joy waiting for Christmas morning. I see Jacob shaking his head. We all can remember that as a child. That sense of longing captures in part what the Israelites were experiencing. They had been waiting, not just for days, not even for weeks, but for centuries, for centuries, generation after generation, hoping, expecting, longing for the Messiah to come. The prophecies were studied, they were debated, they were rejoiced over. And through it all, the question that continued to be on the minds of every faithful Jew was, when will Messiah come? Now, if you know any Jewish people today, even here in New York City, you'll know that for many faithful Jews, depending on their particular sect, that's the question they're still asking. When will Messiah come? In the first century, that was a question on every faithful Jew's mind. Something was in the air, and they were wondering, is this the time? Is the Messiah coming? That's the only reason we could think of why God had Simeon waiting at the temple year after year after year, day after day after day, that something was coming. And the Spirit had spoken to him and told him and given him some indication that the Messiah was on his way. Then, in the most unexpected way, in a small town called Bethlehem, God's promises begin to come true. In the arms of a young virgin named Mary, the Word became flesh, and the long-awaited Savior entered our world. Now, in the temple, Simeon lifts Jesus up and declares to God, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Think about that. There's a one-month-old baby. This man takes him in his arms, lifts him up, and says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, I know that Mary and Joseph had to be thinking, is this man crazy? What do you mean? My eyes have seen. Even having heard everything that God had said to Mary and to Joseph, they still had to wonder, what do you mean? My eyes have seen your salvation. They're still trying to get their minds around the promises the angels had spoken to them as well. And here is Simeon looking at this 30-day, 40-day-old baby saying to God, my eyes have seen your salvation. When you look at Jesus, is that what you see? Do you see your salvation in him? That's what Simeon saw. That's what we should see as well. When Simeon looks at Jesus and he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, he realizes right then that all the hopes of Israel have been realized in Jesus. Friends, Jesus embodies all of God's promises. The fulfillment of the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the great prophet, greater than even Moses. He's the eternal king promised to sit on the line of King David or come from the line of King David. He's a savior foretold by Micah and Isaiah. Do you see, church? Through Jesus, God's faithfulness shines brightly, bringing salvation to his people and glory to Israel. And just as Simeon found hope in the arrival of the Messiah, we too can hope in knowing that God always keeps his promises. That's why Simeon was at that temple. He knew the promises of God. God had spoken to him, and he's there waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the fulfillment of those promises. And he knows that God is faithful. This is a time for us to remember every year as we celebrate our Savior that God is faithful. He was faithful then, and he's faithful to us today as well. And just as Simeon waited for Jesus to come the first time, we now wait for his return, living in expectation and trusting in his promises, trusting in his faithfulness. Our God is faithful, and he will be faithful towards you and me. That's the promise that we should take hold of today. We're in this time of celebration when we're looking at Jesus and the power, and the transformative power of God. And do you know that your Father, the God of heaven and earth, will be faithful to you? That his promises will be true? Just as Simeon was waiting, we too wait in expectation, in anticipation of the day that Christ will return. Christmas isn't just for now, it's for the future. To remind us, to remember, to recall, to reflect on those promises of his second coming. Even as Simeon looked back to the promises of a Messiah coming the first time. The second thing we see in this song is that Simeon calls Jesus a light of revelation for the Gentiles. This is a profound and great groundbreaking thought on the part of Simeon. It's entirely new thought in the context of the songs of the Advent. You might remember that in Mary's song, she had very little to say about the Gentiles. She had nothing to say about the Gentiles. Her entire song was really thoroughly Jewish in its context. Her song really just celebrated the promises of God to Israel. The Gentiles were not in view at all. When you go back and look at that in chapter 1. The same holds true for Zechariah's song. His song focuses on God's covenant with Israel and his faithfulness to their ancestors. No mention of the Gentiles. We didn't look at the angel song, but the angel song is the same. It's really focused on the Jewish people with maybe a teeny bit of a hint of a possibility of something greater than the Gentiles with a promise of peace on earth to all people or all men. But here in Simeon, God's revelation blossoms to go beyond just the Jewish nation to Gentiles as well. He plainly declares that this child will not only be the glory of Israel, but a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Do you see, friends? Simeon's words burst through the boundaries of Jewish nationalism. The Messiah isn't just for Israel's benefits. He came to shine the light of God's revelation, God's salvation into every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. That's why when I sit up here today and talk about music, Christmas music from around the world, why is that? Because he is the light of revelation for the Gentiles. Jesus didn't just come for the Jewish nation. He came for every man, woman, and child on this planet. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. His mission was not limited to a small group of people, but extended to the entire human race. Because of the universal scope of Jesus' mission, there is hope for you and me this Christmas. If you're lonely, if you're feeling lonely today, if you're feeling lonely often during the holidays, Simeon's words are meant to include you. If your family has rejected you, Simeon's words remind us that you're not forgotten. If you feel depressed, discouraged, or burdened by sin today, be of good cheer. Jesus has come for you. Whatever the struggles or failures you face, Christmas is a reminder that forgiveness, hope, and joy are offered freely to you, to me, and Jesus. Friends, Jesus fulfills God's promises to Israel, and in so doing, he brings salvation to the entire world. By calling Jesus a light of revelation for the Gentiles, Simeon proclaims that the love of God knows no boundaries. He's a Savior for all of us. That brings hope for you. Maybe you're here today and you don't know him as your Savior. You need to know and understand that he has come for you. His life, death, resurrection are for you, that you might experience the goodness and faithfulness of God. There's yet a third thing that Simeon says about Jesus. Luke writes this, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword, Mary, will pierce your own soul too.'" Here, Simeon delivers a sobering truth. Jesus is not only the Savior and light for all nations, he's also the great divider of humanity. His coming is a watershed moment. In a sense, it's a line in the sand. He will cause many to fall and many to rise, and he will expose the thoughts of our hearts. And in doing so, Jesus will provoke intense opposition. It's as if Simeon is saying, "Mary, I know your heart is overflowing with joy right now, but be prepared. This joy will one day turn to sorrow. Today we marvel at God's light, but dark days are ahead. You will see your son hated, opposed, and ultimately rejected." That's his words to Mary. Now, isn't it true that as parents, that most unbearable pain comes from watching our own children suffer or endure pain? Most of us would gladly endure any hardship ourselves to spare our children from pain. But Simeon tells Mary that she will not be able to shield her child. "They will harm him, Mary, and you will be powerless to stop it. They will hate him, they will lie about him, and spread malicious rumors. They will question his sanity, mock his identity, and ultimately condemn him to die." And as we know, all of that came true, right? Throughout Jesus' life and ministry, he was slandered and misunderstood. They accused him of breaking God's law and even claimed he was demon-possessed. When the time came, their hatred boiled over, and they arrested him on trumped-up charges. They beat him mercilessly, mocked him with a crown of thorns, and condemned him to the most agonizing death imaginable at that time, death on a cross. And where was Mary during all of this? She stood by helplessly as her son was crucified. She witnessed her son's bloodied body, heard his cries of agony, and felt the searing pain of a sword piercing her own soul, just as Simeon had foretold. Listen, church, the cradle and the cross, and I've said this before, but the cradle and the cross are inextricably linked. You don't have one without the other. They go together. The baby born in Bethlehem was destined to die on Calvary. And look, Simeon's words don't end with Mary's pain. They also extend to the profound impact Jesus will have on this world. He warns that Jesus will reveal the thoughts of many hearts. And I think what Simeon is doing here, and he's reminding us that with Jesus, there really is no neutrality. Every encounter with him compels a response. You either rise with him, Simeon says, or you fall with him. There's no ground, there's no middle ground in Jesus. Because Jesus demands a decision from us. Those who believe in him rise to eternal life. But those who don't will fall into eternal condemnation. Listen, I understand in today's world, many try to straddle the fence when it comes to Jesus. Some admire him as a good teacher, a moral example, even an inspiring figure. And I understand that, right? While he certainly embodies all these things or all these qualities, Jesus is, of course, much more than that. Either Jesus is the Son of God or he's not. There's no in between. If he is not, he's the greatest fraud in history, undeserving of our admiration. And here's the thing, friends, the scriptures are clear. Jesus is more than a good person, more than a prophet. He's Emmanuel, God with us. God come down in human flesh to bring us up to himself. That's who Jesus is. That's why he's come. That's why he was born. That's why he goes to the cross. At Christmas time, during these holidays, but specifically at Christmas, we all face a choice. Will you bow down and worship of the Son of God like the wise men, or will you resist him like Herod? Indifference around Jesus is not really an option. Simeon's prophecy points to the heart of the Christmas message. Jesus came not to leave us in our sin and selfishness, but to bring us salvation, to bring peace, to bring joy. That's what Simeon experienced on seeing and holding Jesus. That's what awaits all who cling to Jesus in faith today. And really, the choice is yours, for there's no neutral ground with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see Jesus, our salvation. He's the one our hearts long for. He's the one we are hoping for and waiting for. Help us to trust in him, to kneel before him as our king. Give us the grace to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our own hearts, in our own lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.